soon as he sees Doeg, he wants a sword. And we've got to take up the sword of the Spirit. Unfortunately, brethren and sisters, David didn't use it on that occasion. Isn't that sad? If David had laid hands on Doeg there and then, it would have saved a lot of lives. All the priests of Nob. But David said, it says of him in verse 10, that David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Can we imagine, brethren and sisters, David, the one who had been fighting the Philistines, being very valiant and triumphant over the Philistines, and in his fear for Saul, he goes to the very city where Goliath had come from, to the king of Gath. And there are times in our life that when circumstances present themselves and opportunities arise, that we don't always act rationally. And David went from the frying pan right into the fire. And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid. So if he was afraid of Saul, his fear is even greater now that he finds himself in the camp of the Philistines. Now it's uncertain, brethren and sisters, whether or not David was taken forcibly to Achish or whether he went voluntarily. You'll notice in verse 14, when Achish said unto his servants, "Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me?" So it's quite possible that David fled over the border and then was captured by the Philistines. That scenario is quite possible. And they brought him to Achish. Because when we go to Psalm 56, the psalm which we read by way of introduction, that's a psalm about this very incident. And you'll notice there, in the superscript to the psalm, it's a michkam of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. And that word took means to seize. And so it is possible that David didn't intend to go to Gath. He moved over the border into the Philistines, thinking that he was safe, that Saul, who had shown great timidity in the face of the enemy, wouldn't go beyond the borders of the Philistines. But unfortunately, he was taken by the Philistines and seized and taken to the king. Be that as it may, whatever reason, it was a big mistake. And how easy it is for us to fall in the face of adversity. How easy it is for us to be critical of those that fall in the face of adversity. And many of us would stand back and say, "What a weak man David was on this occasion. Why didn't he take that sword and deal with Doeg? The repercussions would never have happened. And where was his confidence? Why didn't he put his trust in God on that occasion?" It's very easy to be critical of others when they fail, isn't it? And unless we know the circumstances and details, there are many times when it has been said that unless we've walked in the other man's shoes, we really don't know the experiences of his heart. But David moved irrationally. And he did so, and he learned a very valuable lesson. I want us to look at some of the comments in Psalm 56. It seems to me that Psalm 56 may have been written after the fact in the cave of Adullam. You'll notice in Psalm 57, which talks about David when he fled from Saul in the cave, I think the contents of Psalm 57 would suggest that that is the cave of Adullam and not the cave in En-Gedi, which is later on in Psalm 142. Both of the Psalms begin with the same thought. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, O God. Both Psalms. And we see also another similarity in the way in which these Psalms appear. That David is very conscious of God in his life. Just want us to look at one or two little comments. It talks about it being a michtam of David. That word michtam is a word which means to inscribe indelibly. And I think the experiences of moving into the Philistine territory, being captured by Achish and brought before him, that experience never left him. It was blazoned upon his mind, inscribed indelibly. It made a very deep and a lasting impression. Now David doesn't hide the dangers. Verse 2. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for there be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling? These were very real to David. And then in verse 13 he says, thou hast delivered my soul from death. It's in the past tense. And so, suggesting that it was written a little later. David has been provided with evidence showing that there is no reason to fear. And we remember, as it was displayed to us last night, what David did when he realized the danger he was in. He feigned himself mad. He frothed at the mouth and he drooled like a madman. And Achish says, get him out of my presence. But that wasn't the only thing that David did, brethren and sisters. Verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And it reminds us of Nehemiah, doesn't it? When he stood before the king as the king's cupbearer, and the king said to him, you've got a sad countenance today, Nehemiah, what's wrong? And he knew that there was a penalty for coming in before the king in sad countenance. So it says he prayed to the God of heaven. In that instant, he prayed. And here's David, stood before King Achish, realizing the terrible circumstances that he's brought upon himself. And he feigns himself mad, but he cries in his heart unto God to be delivered from his enemies. And Psalm 34 is another psalm of this particular period. Again, the title is when David changed his behavior before Abimelech, and who drove him away and he departed. And look what Psalm 34 says, verse 4. I sought Yahweh, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. David was frightened of Saul. He fled, and he became even more afraid when he came into the Philistines. And God delivered him from all his fears. He prayed. God sent his angels. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And because of this, David could look with confidence to the future. Look at Psalm 56 again and verse 3. Psalm 56 verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. If this ever happens again, I know where my confidence is going to be. Whatever time I am afraid, from now on, I will trust in thee. I want us to note the little phrase in verse 2. For there may be many that fight against me, O thou most high. We're used to seeing that phrase and thinking that it's the word El Elyon, the most high God. It isn't that phrase on this occasion. The word Most High is the Hebrew word Marom, and it means to elevate. It's the word which is used in Isaiah 57. You remember when he's talking about the exaltedness of God in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One. That's the word which is used here. David recognized that God's exalted position, and that any relationship to that position must be on God's terms. And sometimes we hear phrases which bring God down to our level. And we tend to treat God as though he's some kind of buddy. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is high and exalted. He is the Most High, brethren and sisters. And we must recognize that in all our dealings with our Father. And David did. Let's just go back to Psalm 34 again. Remember Isaiah 66? I dwell in a high and holy place with them also who are of a contrite spirit and who are humbled and tremble at my word. And there's the words in Psalm 34 and at verse 17. The righteous cry, and Yahweh heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And that word contrite, the word contrite means to bruise. It's the word which is used in Isaiah 53 of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who was despised and rejected of men. And it says that it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. It means to crush, to break apart and break down. And that's what the flesh needs to have done to it, doesn't it, brethren and sisters? It needs to be crushed, destroyed, so that we can recognize whose we are and whom we serve and stand before the Most High. That our hearts might be elevated into the heavenly places where they ought to be. Some of us refuse to be humbled during our experiences in life. Just turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 44, where this word is used, or the idea is used in Jeremiah 44 and verse 10. He's talking to Israel, who had experienced the almighty hand of God in their lives, and Jeremiah says, verse 10, they are not humbled, even unto this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. And we refuse to be humbled, don't we, brethren and sisters? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And there are many times when we go kicking and screaming all the way through our difficult periods of life, resisting the Father's will, resisting the chastening hand which tries to correct us and turn us away from the direction in which we are going. And Saul was one such man who refused to be humbled. He challenged the throne of the Almighty, as Amalek had done. He did not recognize the Most High God. And though he was rejected as a king, as a man, he still had that opportunity to change. But jealousy and pride caused him to further oppose God's purpose in persecuting David. What a contrast with David, brethren and sisters. Just go back to Psalm 17. What a contrast with David. Verse 3. Thou hast proved mine heart. David had been chastened. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me, and thou shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. But the point from that verse is God had been trying him dearly. And David was humbled by that experience. Here was a man that had been divinely ordained. He'd been anointed the king of Israel. He'd been triumphant in his victories over the Philistines. And the hand of God had been with him wherever he went. But David was not presumptuous, nor was he arrogant and full of self-esteem. We read in Psalm 63 and verse 3, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." And there's a reference to the divine character, to God manifestation. God's loving kindness is better than life. God's mercy, brethren and sisters, is far more valuable than the glory of this present evil life. David had his priorities right. If we flip back now to Psalm 56, we read there at verse 13, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk in the light of the living?" The light of the living. And he's not talking about a better life today. He's not talking about getting over the hump so that we might have a better, more comfortable existence. David's talking about eternal matters. The Revised Version margin puts it, "I will walk before God in the light of the life." It's a term which is associated with eternal matters. You don't need to turn to it, but in Job chapter 33 and verse 30, he uses this term to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. So it's something associated with the resurrection and the eternal life, brethren and sisters. That's what David's mind was still focused on. The things of the truth, the eternal matters, which went beyond the 40 years, the 70 years. And Jesus alludes to this in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Verse 12 of John chapter 8, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of," and the original text is, "the life." He shall have the light of the life. David's ambition was eternal life. That's what he said at the end of Psalm 17. "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." There was David's priority. He saw the difficulties, the burdens, the joys of this life as mere stepping stones in the building of his character so that he might be fashioned for the glory of God in the future age. And our difficulties are designed for our eternal well-being. And David recognized that. "Thou hast proved me." And God's loving kindnesses are far better than life. There was an occasion in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus attempted to teach his disciples to evaluate their priorities. And I've entitled Matthew 6 as True Motives and Lasting Values. That's what he's talking about. Of course, it's referring to the public appearances of the scribes and Pharisees who did things so that everybody else would know how good they were. And yet in verse 25, Jesus says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? And is not the body than raiment? And what Jesus is telling us, that the life is eternal life. That's more important than the things that we have now. And the body is the time when this body of corruption shall be removed or changed into a body of incorruption. And that's the body that we should be sustaining. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. David says, I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There's a lovely little phrase in Psalm 56. Sometimes we think that God might be so far detached from our circumstances. And in verse 8, David says, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? That word tellest, it's the Hebrew word sapphire. It means to inscribe, to write down. And what David's saying is that God documents our life. Every step of the way, brethren and sisters, God is documenting our ups and downs, a record of how we react. And we should be doing the same. We should be going through life and building upon the experiences of life and learning from those experiences. And then he says to God, once you've documented them, put thou my tears in thy bottle. Store them up. Store them up. And take account of my responses. God has feelings. And he feels for our circumstances day by day. He enters into our trials and our tribulations. He said of Israel, my heart is turned within me. How shall I give thee up, O Israel? And when we feel ever so low, the difficulties of life become so burdensome that we don't know where to turn, we can remember that God is documenting those burdens and times. And we can be like David and said, as soon as I am afraid, I will turn to you. Would that we could say with David, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto Yahweh because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Would that we could say like David, my times are in thine hands. And for 20 years, brethren and sisters, he waited for the fulfillment of that one day when he stood before his brethren as a young man and before Samuel, and the oil of God was anointing his head to be king. And it took him 20 years, but he could say at the end, my times are in your hands. God's going to work it out for us, brethren and sisters, in his good time. You and I have just got to be patient, and we've got to take one step at a time. When Israel were told to go in and take over the promised land, he didn't tell them to go and do it in a day. He said, I want you to do it little by little, step by step. And that's the way it takes. We can only chew so much at a time. And we've got to deal with one problem one day at a time. It's how we respond to God's hand in our life that makes all the difference to the end result. We can be like Saul, and we can respond by opposing God's purpose and rejecting his word. We can be like Jonathan, and we can accept our lot in life and diminish in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we can be like David, and we can make God our strength and our source of comfort through listening to His Word on a daily occasion. And we're all going to encounter our souls. There will always be Doegs in our midst. There will be the Ziphites, our brethren who betray us and let us down. But they're all there for a purpose, brethren and sisters. They're all there for a reason. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. He says, in a great house, there are some vessels for honour and dishonour. Verse 21. Hath not God the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto one honour and another unto dishonour? And then he says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make known His power, endured with much long sufferings the vessels of wrath? And we think, well, why would God want to endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath? Read on. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So when we see the wicked prospering, and we look around us, and those that oppose the will of God seem to be getting on a lot better than ourselves, God is enduring those vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, that the long suffering of God might be extended to us, that His mercy might impress upon us that today is the day of opportunity. It took 20 years from the anointing to the time when David received the throne. David's experienced every facet of life. He had his ups and he had his downs, and every day was a learning experience. And the only constant thing in David's life, with all its twists and turns, was God. And I'd like us to leave this place this morning, brethren and sisters, by learning the lesson of God, that the goodness of God endureth continually. And it is up to us, brethren and sisters, to walk in the light of His countenance, learning from the experiences of our life, and then putting them into practice, that we might show mercy to one another as our Father has shown mercy to us. Thank you.
Week our brother Ron has taken us from the conditions of Israel. He introduced us to the conditions of Israel before they chose a king. He went through the time that Israel desired to have a king, and God gave them Saul. He went through the time that God chose a man after His own heart, David, and he was anointed. Time that David fought with the great man of flesh, Goliath. The comfort and the joy that he had with Jonathan, but also the fear that he had of Saul as he fled from Saul. And this morning we've seen how there are doegs in the ecclesia. They can sometimes make shipwreck men's faith. He feared Saul when he saw Doeg, but he had even greater fear of Achish. He cried to God for help, and God did and would deliver him from fear. The angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear Him. David said, I have trusted in Thy mercy, My times are in thy hands. We'd like to thank our brother Ron again very much for his instruction to us as he's taken us through this period of David's life as a shepherd and a fugitive. Thank you very much, Brother Ron. We'll meet again in about 22 minutes and be